Thank you, Christo. Thank you, one and all. And we again give you a very warm welcome in the name of the Lord. Let us just bow before God and pray. Father, again we stop at the commencement of this meeting and thank thee that we have in our hands this evening the Word of God. And we pray for help in its reading. And Father, its understanding. Give clarity of speech and thought. So, Father, we ask thee to do a work that we cannot do and save souls. We ask this, returning thanks, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Christo has already indicated to you that I have a message from God. It's very true. How do you know that I have a message from God? Lots of people say that. I want to tell you why. Because I have God's word. This is not put together by men. It's not put together by some organized religion on the face of the earth. This is the very word of God, the Bible. A book that I used to mock. And a book that I just left on the shelf for years. But I tell you, friends, in this is contained the word of life. A word that you need. A word that I needed. Turn with me into it, please. The sacred word of God. And to the latter part of the New Testament, to the second letter of Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. If you're not familiar with the Bible, past the Gospels and into the letters, towards the latter part of the Bible, you'll find 2 Timothy. And we want the first chapter and the first verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Notice that little statement, promise of life. Come with me now to a bit further on in the scriptures, the second letter to by Peter. The second letter by Peter. Chapter 1 again. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The second chapter of the same book, and verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. The third chapter, and verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We live in a world of which makes promises every day. Promises are made to you. Promises are made to me. We're in the year of elections, and coming up very soon, there will be many promises made. They've already started. The promise of better border protection, the promise of more police on the streets, the promise of better government, the promise of a better life for you and for me. It's a wonder to my soul, dear friends, and it should be a wonder to yours, that after 6,000 years of human history and all the promises that have been made by men, the world tonight is seemingly worse than it ever has been. For 6,000 years of human history, men have been making promises to one another to make lives better, living situations better. But oh friend, there's one thing that we should have come to the conclusion of by now. That with all the promises in the history of the human race, never man has been able to do a thing about sin. With all the promises of the government to make this country a safer place, terrorism that seems to afflict the globe, all the promises of the nations, and still tonight there's wars and famines and poverty, sickness and sorrow and suffering. And you rightly ask yourself the question, why is this happening in the world? Why is the world in such a grievous state this evening? Friend, I'll tell you why. It's because it's made up of sinners like you and me who make promises to one another on a daily basis and fail in those promises. Friend, I'm going to point you in this gospel meeting tonight, not to a preacher, not to a person of earth, but I'm going to point you to the living God who's made a promise to your soul. And the promise to your soul is that you can know of assurance that you have the gift of God, which is eternal life, through the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man in the Bible in the Old Testament, his name was Moses. And it was recorded concerning Moses that God, through his servant Moses, has kept every promise that he has delivered. What a tremendous thing it is to be able to trust God. Friend, in this meeting, there's not a person of earth you can trust with the eternal security of your soul. Soon this little existence upon earth is over. I may make you a promise, but I can only maybe promise to the grave. But I preach to you the God of heaven, friend, who can save your soul and carry you across the line with eternal life and keep his promise. All this is indeed what you need to hear this evening. In a world full of promises, broken promises, we read about some of them in the second epistle to Peter. Why is it that there are broken promises the world over? People in this world promise you a better life if you do this, or if you go there, or if you have this. If you can only attain to that, if you can just save up and go on the cruise, join this, pay for that, and you'll have a better life, a better existence. But oh friend, all the while it does nothing about your sin, leaves you empty, leaves you burdened and sorrowing in your sin. But friend, again, we come back in the preaching of the gospel this evening that we preach a Savior God who is able to deliver you from sin and sorrow, save your soul and impart to you the gift of everlasting life. What a God we have. The Bible here calls them the promises of God, the exceeding great and precious promises. Promises of God that can never fail you, never leave you high and dry and stranded. No, friend, God promises to take care of the security of your soul if you would just trust him. The trouble is, many people are not willing to trust God. They want to trust themselves. They want to trust their friends. The government, maybe. People in authority. There's a little statement. We've been looking at statements concerning life. The bread of life, the book of life, the breath of life, etc. If you've been here over these nights. There's a little statement in the Bible and it says, the pride of life. You know why people don't get saved and don't come into the good? Pride. What will my friends think? They might think I've just turned religious. What will the people in the street think? What will the people in the retirement village think? And pride will send so many souls down to hell because they were unwilling to accept before God, yes, I've sinned against God. You know and I know, we live in a land with a justice system. If I break the laws of New Zealand, I stand to bear the consequences. Though I may stand before the judge and appeal my ignorance or innocence, I was stopped by the police on one occasion. Maybe more than one occasion, but I was stopped on this occasion. And I pleaded my ignorance with the police officer. I did not know that was the law. I genuinely didn't. Well, she reminded me that didn't matter. The law stood whether I knew it or not. And there was a consequence for that. I tell you, friend, I didn't make the law. People in higher authority than me made the law. And I didn't make the consequence of breaking the law. They made that too. Whether I liked the law or not, or whether I liked the consequence of breaking the law or not, mattered absolutely little. Mattered nothing. You break the law of New Zealand tonight, and you stand to bear the consequences of that. But I hope you know, friend, that you've broken the law of God and you stand to bear the consequences of it. What is the consequences of breaking the law of God? Death. Eternal death. Eternal separation from God. And all the while, people, just imagine that somehow they'll float across the line and be able to talk their way into the presence of God. Be able to sneak in through the back door. No, friend. God deals with sin in his perfect righteousness. He is just and will not let a sin go unpunished. Plead as you may that you're a good person, God sees through that. Your life and my life lifted up before God is described in the Bible as just a filthy rag. Present that filthy rag before God, stained with sin, and try to tell him you're a good person and that you deserve to go to heaven. No, friend, it will never do. That's why God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And that's who we want to preach to you in the meeting again this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I read to you concerning exceeding great and precious promises. I am reminded of another verse as I stand here before you. It tells me of when the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Matthew chapter 2, that there was exceeding great joy. Exceeding great joy among the angels of God, who sang the anthems, swelled the anthems. Oh, friend, listen to their words this evening. As they would speak of the greatness of God in salvation towards men. Unto you this day, glory to God in the highest, they would say. And peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior is born, and it's Christ the Lord. Friend, are you thankful that a Savior has come into the world to save your poor soul from going down to hell? I well remember when I came under the conviction of sin.
Oh, that you would be awakened under the conviction of sin this evening. Realize your sin is taking you along a broad road that leads to destruction. Wending its pathway, you read first epistle to Peter, chapter 4 and verse 4, and you'll read these words, that the world, those that are against God, those that have no time for God, those that live in their sin and love their sin and practice their sin, Peter describes them as ones just going down the sinkhole of corruption, eventually swallowed up, out to the pit, down to hell. Friend, is that where you want to go this evening? Or would you sing? Would you lift up your voice with exceeding great joy and return to God worship that's due to Him and trust His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Under the conviction of your sin, you realize you're heading to a dead end. There's no salvation the way you're going. There's no hope for you the way you're going. But I tell you, with the coming of Christ into the world, it's brought hope to mankind, salvation to mankind. You can be rescued from your sin, cleansed from the vilest stain that so marks you, past, present, and future, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, prepared for the presence of God with the gift of everlasting life. That can be your portion. Do you deserve it? Well, friend, I tell you freely tonight, I didn't deserve it. I was 25 years old when I got saved. I'd lived a wicked life. I'd lived a life of selfishness, godlessness, sinfulness, wickedness. And I practiced it and lived in it. And I loved it. I came to realize when I was 25 years old, friend, that life was taking me down to hell. My sin would take me down to hell. You may be in the meeting this evening. You may consider yourself a very religious person. You may consider yourself a moral, upright person. Friend, you still need God's salvation. You still sinned against the living God. You've still broken His laws and under the sentence of divine death to be expelled from the presence of God forever into the lake of fire. Oh, friend, I tell you this evening, you can be rescued from that. Exceeding great joy at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm reminded of something else that was exceeding and great. And it tells me in the letter to the Ephesians in the New Testament, in chapter 1, that it was by the exceeding great power of God that Christ was raised from the dead. Could I just stop to tell you about that? You see, friend, the only way your sin could be dealt with is through death. God decreed you and I deserve death. I am thankful that into this world came a Savior. God's beloved Son left the eternal throne on high, came into this world to be a Savior to mankind. There was great joy, exceeding great joy at His birth. Friend, in this meeting, understand this evening, there was no one on planet Earth that could help you. There was no one on planet Earth that could help me. It took God to come into the world, taking upon Him humanity, to wend a pathway, the person of Jesus Christ, to Calvary's cross. And as a criminal, He was hung upon a cross, crucified upon a cross. Why? Because this was God's plan to save your soul, that God could give His beloved Son. He could give Christ all that sin deserved. Christ would lay down His life on behalf of sinners, and rising again triumphant from among the dead. Friend, you point to every religious leader in the history of the human race this evening. They're all lying withered in the tomb this evening.
You point to every sports star, every rock star and every pop star, and every great person of earth with wealth and fame and all that comes with that kind of lifestyle. Friend, where are they? Overpowered by death. And you pin them on the wall. And you read about them. And you follow them. And you don't miss them. And if you come to town, someone said to me recently, they were just thrilled they got to see the Hurricanes. All the Hurricanes were in town. This was up in Wellington. And they just were able to get near to the rugby team. How long will they be remembered for? Just a few short months? And then where? Overpowered by death. And if they're not saved, whoever they are, however famous they may be, friend, God is no respecter of persons. He will not look at a professional rugby player or sports star or rock star or someone of earth who's had fame and wealth and say, I've got a special favor for you. No. Friend, if they're not saved, they'll perish in hell. But I tell you, friend, they can be saved. And you can be saved. And I'd rather stand and point to a Savior. I tell you, friend, I'm longing for the day when I will stand close to Jesus Christ. And all the people of earth shall vanish away. And I'll lose sight of everyone save Him. Looking for that glorious day when I shall see Him with my eyes. The only man on planet earth, the Son of God, who's been able to overcome death by mighty power. I tell you, it's exceeding great power that Christ was raised from among the dead ones. All others lie in the tomb this evening, and Christ came forth in mighty power, a conquering victor to save souls. I tell you, friend, He has the power to save your soul in this meeting this evening if you would just let Him. If you would trust Him. Or will you follow the people of earth down to the grave? Friend, and Christ is there to save your soul. He'll become everything to you. Everything. He takes the first place in your life. Why? Because He's the living God. And He deserves it. God desires to save your soul this evening. Exceeding great power. Well, we read here about exceeding great and precious promises. Friend, I want to tell you on the authority of God's word this evening. God not only has the power to save your soul, He has the promise to save your soul. Can God break His promises? We come to a verse in the Bible. And it says, Is His mercy clean gone forever? Does His promise fail forevermore? A man who was a psalmist wrote these words. In a desperate situation, are the promises of God gone? Will He keep His promises? Friend, I want to tell you in this meeting, God, He keeps His promises. This is not a man of earth now. We were speaking of this the other night, not just another mortal that we refer to when we refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the living God who has power to save your soul from hell, to lift you up, make a man of you, make a woman of you, transform you. Oh, friend, impart to you everlasting life. Some will say, it says, in the last days scoffers will come, and they will say, where is the promise of His coming? A gentleman said that to me when I was here in Dunedin on one occasion a few years ago, knocking at the doors. If God is so big, so powerful, as you say he is, why doesn't he just come down and clean up all the sin in the world? Why doesn't he just get rid of it and make the world a nice place? I said to you at the beginning of this meeting, the reality is we live in a world of sin, of sorrow and suffering, of famines and poverty, of selfishness, where there's natural disasters. Is God unfavorable? Has he forgotten the human race? Does he not exist? Friend, he exists. Eternally exists. He made the world. He made creature man, set him upon the face of the earth. He made you, gave you your identity in this meeting this evening. Gave you that individual fingerprint, the color of your eyes. Why? Just to see your soul go down to hell and perish? No, friend. Sin has come in between man and God. Came into this world by the first man, Adam, who turned away from God. And every person born in Adam's race since that man up to this present moment, born in sin, with the ability to sin, and as soon as you're old enough, you know these things. You put that sinful nature into practice. And now you stand responsible before God. And I'm preaching to people in this meeting, you're not innocent, and you're not ignorant. You know that you've sinned. You know that you've lived the life of sin against God. You know that you've lived a godless life and desired to shut him out. Oh, friend, can I tell you this evening, God is willing to forgive you. God is willing to save your soul. And we live in a world of godlessness and sinfulness and wickedness. You want to know why it's such conditions prevail as they do this evening? It's because of your sin. And the gentleman that said that to me, if God is so big and so wise and powerful, why doesn't he just come down and clean up all the sin on the earth? I had to remind him, if God was to come down and clean up all the sin on the earth, what do you think he would do? Clean up the rivers? Make more food so people are not hungry? Make a nicer environment? Why do you think the rivers are polluted? Because of sinful men and sinful women. Why do you think there is poverty and people going hungry? Because of selfish men and selfish women. Why do you think there is sorrow in your life? Family breakdown, immorality, divorce, heartache. Is it because of God? No, it's because of your sin. And I tell you, friend, if God stepped in to clean up sin, the first thing he'd have to do is get rid of sinners. And the first person he'd have to get rid of would be me. And the second person he'd have to get rid of would be you. And he wouldn't stop till he'd cleaned the earth of sinners. If that was the case, would there be anyone left? No. So God didn't do that. He sent his son to pay the ransom price, to be nailed to a cross and to take the judgment of God for sinners, so that I, a sinner, and you, a sinner, would have the opportunity to go free, to be saved. And Christ, the sinless, spotless Son of God, came from heaven to earth to be crucified on a cross and to bear the judgment of God against sin. And God lifted his divine sword out of its sheath, and Christ nailed to a cross as the substitute for sinners, as the sacrifice for sinners. He bore the brunt of God's wrath against sin. And it tells me in the Bible, stroke after stroke after stroke of divine judgment fell upon the Christ. Why? So that your soul could go free. So that my soul could go free. The sinners could go free. So what? Christ raised from the dead in mighty power. Does that mean we're all saved? No. God sent out preachers. And he said they won't hear unless I send out preachers. And he sent out preachers, and that's what we're preaching here this evening. The message of God's salvation, it's written on the board behind me. That whosoever believeth in him, that's Jesus Christ, shall not perish. Do you believe God? That's why Christo said at the beginning of this meeting, it's not me that's telling you this. It's not the Mornington Gospel Hall that's telling you this. It's not a religion of earth that's concocted this. This is from the living God. And God said that if you believe on his Son, if you trust his Son, if you fly to his Son for rescue, for salvation, friend, if you get down on your knees, turn away from your sin and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you shall not perish, but you shall have everlasting life. Is that a message? Is that an offer? I tell you, friend, it's no wonder it tells me in the Bible, exceeding great and precious promises, that you becoming a partaker of them may escape the corruption that is in this world. You become a partaker of divine life. Could I tell you, friend, as I stand before you on this little platform this evening, and there's others in this room who join me, we're no one special. We're just sinners saved by grace. I told you a little bit about my life. I was made homeless when I was a teenager. I lived a wicked life. I know what goes on out there in the world. Could God save me? I had no interest in God for years and years and years. Would he save me? I thank God he reached down and saved my soul. And he can save your soul, friend, and deliver you from the corruption that is in this world. Listen to what Peter says again. He says, they promise them liberty, but they themselves are the servant of corruption. You see, this world out here will tell you this. Don't go in for Christ. Don't go in for religion. That's all that straitjacket business. You can't smoke and you can't drink and you can't do drugs and you can't have a laugh and you can't do this and you can't do that. I swallowed that lie for years, but I tell you, friend, I smoked for years too. Where did it get me? Not very far. And did it do anything about my sin? No. I lived and thrived on the filthy jokes and the dirt of this world. Where did it get me? I tell you, friend, it was taking me down to hell. And it will take you down to hell. But, oh, friend, where will you spend eternity? Will it be because you've trusted Christ? Listen to what this world says again, says Peter. They'll promise you liberty. You don't want to go in for that religious stuff. You don't want to go in for Christ. Don't trust Christ. You'll be bound up and you won't be able to do this and that and anything else anymore. Oh, friend, how can they make you any promises of liberty when they themselves are the servants of corruption? They are slaves to sin, slaves to Satan. How can a servant promise you liberty? You imagine going to a slave trader, just so we transport ourselves back a few hundred years to the days when masters and servants existed. I ask you a question. Here's the master, here are the slaves. Who would you go to be set free? One of the slaves? He's a servant. He's a slave himself.
He's bound. He cannot deliver you. The only hope you would have is to go to the master. And Peter says here, the slaves, the servants, they're the ones promising you liberty. And this world says to you, it will give you life if you go out on a Friday night and consume a few beers and wake up on Monday morning with a hangover. That's life. They're slaves, friend. Slaves that are going down to hell. But I tell you, look to Christ. He'll be able to deliver you. He's the one that's overcome death. He's the one that can take care of the security of your soul, if you would trust him. He's the one where you will find true liberty. Cast off the shackles of sin. Cast off the shackles of the grave. Rise with eternal life. You can leave this meeting with eternal life. I tell you, friend, just in the heart of hearts, cry out to God for it. Could I ask you, have you ever cried out to God for salvation? This just comes to my mind as I speak to you. Do you have to be a certain age? Could I tell you of a little boy? A little boy who recently cried out to God for salvation. And this little boy went to ask his mother, how do I get saved? And his mother told him how he got saved, that he could just trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He could just ask the Lord to save him. Just believe God and God will save you. And this little boy went away and he came back to his mother and he told his mother that he had done that. And a week went past. And the father of this little boy was sitting in the bedroom with this little boy and his brothers. And he was reading to them the scriptures before they were going to go to bed. And this little boy, he's 4 years old. And as the father was reading the scriptures, he burst into tears. He just burst into tears and started sobbing. And he said, Dad, I'm not saved. I'm not saved and I want to be saved. And the tears just poured down his cheeks. He sat on the bed and sobbed. He said, I want to be saved, Dad, and I'm not saved. So Dad took him out of the room and said, well, what happened last week? He said, I asked the Lord to save me, but I just don't think I'm saved. And the dad said to him, well, you just have to believe God. You just believe God. It's about trusting God. Christ has died. He's risen again from among the dead. You can be saved if you believe God. And this little boy went into his brother's bedroom all alone and shut the door, and it was between him and God. And he came out and he said, Dad, I just got saved. God saved me. And I believe that God saved me. This little boy was 4 years old. And since that day, in fact, this little boy would never, sometimes the parents of those children asked them to give thanks for the food. And this little boy never, ever wanted to give thanks for the food at the table. And the following day, the father asked if any of the boys wanted to give thanks for the food. And this little boy put up his hand. He said he wanted to give thanks. And he thanked God for the food. And he said, I thank God. Thank you, Lord, for saving me yesterday. Friend, I tell you this. You can be saved. It's the promise of God. It's the promise of life. Listen to what it says in the Bible. And this is the promise which he hath promised us, even eternal life. Would you make God a liar? Do you believe he can save your soul and carry you down, carry you out into eternity secure? Listen again. The promise of life
according to God, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we give thanks again for an opportunity to preach the gospel. And we pray that every soul in the room would have this assurance. O God, save souls at this time, we pray, as we ask it, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.